Need that morning fuel? Good thing I'm here. Your office coffee maker. You stop by at least twice a day for a pick-me-up. Tell yourself it's just a boost. But we both know you couldn't make it through the day without a hit of this delicious caffeine. I see you trying to avoid me. Thinking today's the day. Today you give me up. Psych! Addiction is one of the easiest ways to wreck your life. So listen to this sermon and be better prepared for temptation like me. Let's go crazy. Add a little bit of creamer. Hey, don't forget the sugar.
I had to start with coffee, really? That's what we're going to lead with? Okay. Hey, man, it's great to have all y'all with us here today. I need to get a little feedback. One of the ushers told me afterwards that this shirt is causing a little bit of a stir, that Cracker Barrel's called over here and said they want their tablecloth back. Is there any? We're going to really miss him. But anyway, it's great to have all y'all worshiping with us at all of our Compassion Christian campuses. And for those of you who are joining us on the web, man, we want to welcome you as well. You know, we are one church that meets in multiple locations, and because we're able to do that, honestly, because of some of the technological strength the Lord has provided for us, and we're thankful for that. You know, back in the New Testament days, the apostles used every technology that was available to them to get the good news out, and we do exactly the same thing, which is why we have sailors hosting worship services around laptops on aircraft carriers out in the Med. Soldiers doing the same thing in the Middle East, missionaries and friends who are being encouraged on five continents around the world every week, thank God. But locally, we've been having some frustrating problems with our technology lately. And if you're one of our regionals and one of your campus pastors had to walk up in the middle of the message and finish the sermon because the video broke down, thank you for praying for him and encouraging him. If he accidentally said, Jolene, it's because he was using my notes, all right? And so forgive him for that, all right? But we are seriously trying to work really hard to get on the solution side of that problem. So your prayers, we really appreciate. This is really important because 2 weeks ago, we started a series of messages that we're calling 5 Easy Ways to Wreck Your Life. And we've been talking about some pretty intense issues, and we've been seeing some pretty remarkable responses. You know, people are getting real about their faith. They're taking steps toward the Lord, away from some of these spiritual plutonium issues. And the result is going to be peace and joy for them and glory for God, which is all good. Now, I'm not surprised that we're having an increase in frustrating tech breakdowns and sensitive messages like this, because, you know, we have a spiritual enemy, and whatever he can do to stop us from making a life-changing move toward the Lord, I mean, if all it takes is a fiber optic, you know, distraction, dude, that works for him. And I'm not really saying the devil is breaking down our fiber connections either. But I am saying if he can use little stuff like that to distract you, it's a win for him. So let's really lock in for these next few minutes, because I need to talk to you about an easy way to wreck your life that literally is robbing millions and millions of people around the world and lots of people sitting in this room, whatever room you're in right now. And it's called giving yourself to an addiction. Now, if the thought of addicted people being followers of Jesus or being at church throws you, it's because you just don't understand what's going on around here. Friends, one of our mottos here at Compassion Christian is no perfect people allowed. Let's say it all together. No perfect people allowed. Nobody's pretending here. None of us are pretending we're perfect. Everybody here is struggling with something. Thank God this is a place where we can come and get help. Amen? Now, when I say addiction, very often you're thinking of an alcoholic passed out on the bathroom floor, or a tweaker who's been up for 10 days because they are sky high on meth, or some guy or some gal up in the middle of the night looking at porn while everybody else in their family is asleep, or some high school girl who habitually gets a little bit naked with a bunch of little jerks because he's always a little high on the weekend. But friends, this problem is a little bit more complicated than that. So just for fun, take your little digital device out, your phone or whatever it is you're carrying, and turn it off for the next 30 minutes while we're talking about this. No text, no fact-checking, no emails, no alerts for the next 30 minutes. And then you just raise your hand the first time you instinctively reach for it or look at it or miss it or get a facial twitch because you're having withdrawal syndromes, all right? Just take a look at this.
How was school?
I learned the monkey bars.
That's great. Music is so important.
We
did finger painting.
To take a camera or something.
Yeah, take some pictures.
We're going on a one-way field trip to Mars.
Let us know if you need a chaperone.
Now, we're laughing a little bit. This is an obsession that marks generations of Americans today. Amen? Now, I wouldn't necessarily put somebody who's dual screening their way through life on the same level as somebody who can quit smoking pot anytime they want to. It's just been 30 years. Now, friends, not everything we love to do is an addiction either. You know, Dr. Henry Cloud talks about a guy coming up to him. He said, "Doc, I need some help." And Dr. Cloud said, "How can I help you?" He said, "I'm a bad husband." He said, "Well, that's redundant, but I mean, you know, what's the problem here, right?" And he said, "No, I'm a bad husband." And he said, "How do you know that?" He said, "My wife told me." She tells me all the time. He said, "Well, what's that about?" He said, "I have an addiction." He said, "What's your addiction?" He said, "Bowling." He said, "Dude, you got a bowling addiction?" He said, "It's the story of my marriage, man." He's like, "Well, how bad can it be?" Dr. Cloud said he resisted the temptation to say, "Dude, your life is in the gutter over that bowling thing, man." He just said, "You know, how bad is it?" He said, "It's taken over my life. How often do you bowl?" "I bowl at least once a month." He said, "Once a month?" He said, "Yeah, every month, man." Now, when we start talking about this, chances are some perfectionistic, controlling person in your life is going to be telling you that you're addicted, and that might not be exactly right. There might be another issue going on in your relationship. Amen? So let's just start out by trying to understand the nature of addiction. Not everything you love to do is an addiction. But friends, one telltale sign that you have given yourself to an addiction is that you are trading your freedom to be and do what God created you to be and do for domination by some much lesser thing. Paul said in Galatians 5:1, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Man, Jesus came so that we could be free from the controlling, dominating subjugation of anything that denies us the abundant life that Jesus wants every one of us to experience when we're free in Him. Paul calls addiction the yoke of slavery. Now, we've all watched people trade their freedom away by giving themselves to an addiction, and then love breaks down, and marriages are destroyed, and families are destroyed, because anything that masters you other than the Lord is just going to take away from you everything you love. That's why for freedom, Christ has set us free. Man, free from the power and the shame of past mistakes. You know, we can confess our sin and repent of our sin and give our lives to Christ and then walk a new path with new friends and a new vision and a new purpose. Man, He wants us to be free from the hurts and habits and hang-ups that, you know, life dealt some of us because of our family of origin, just where we grew up, how we grew up, or maybe bad decisions that we've made. Or frankly, you know, there's a personal proclivity for something that this goes all the way back to our genetics or our biological or emotional makeup. And because our biology and our genetics and our emotional makeup, you know, causes some of us to be more prone to certain addictions. Addictions are often considered a sickness in our culture. But if that's true, it's a sickness of choice. It's a disease of choice. And our church and AA and Celebrate Recovery and the whole 12-step movement has proven over and over and over again millions of times that you can make other choices that will set you free from the domination of whatever it is you've chosen to give yourself to, because for freedom, Christ set us free. Say it with me, everybody. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Free to be the people we were created to be and experience that joy and live with that passion and bear that fruit and love those relationships and make that difference that God created you and you alone to make in this world. Now, friends, we don't want to give that freedom away to anybody. We don't want to lose that freedom to anything, which is why Paul also wrote, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial." Everybody say beneficial. Beneficial. Real important. This is a wisdom issue here, right? Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Let's say this verse all together. Big voice. Now, come on. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Friends, I want us to see today that the power of Jesus is sufficient to liberate us from any sin that would enslave us. And it's important because, man, you got to know addictions are progressive, right? I mean, they begin with a little sinful pleasure that appears harmless on the surface, but then there's this law of increasing appetite and diminishing return that can just take you over. Man, Gary Collins in his book, Christian Counseling, defines an addiction as any thinking or behavior that is habitual, repetitious, and difficult or impossible to control. Now, is it an addiction if you like to have a glass of wine with dinner? No. Is it an addiction if you like to surf the internet? No. Is it an addiction if you like to have sex? No. Is it an addiction if you like to exercise? No. If you like to work? No. All of these things God has created in life in the proper way, totally permissible. What is not permissible is when you're no longer in control of those things. Now, friends, we're all aware of substances that can lead to addiction, particularly things like alcohol, cocaine, nicotine. Did he say nicotine? Nicotine, heroin, meth, crack, porn, things like that literally change your brain chemistry, create brain chemistry issues that can require, I mean, extra effort to get free of. And so if you're young here today, you just need to know what a lot of us have already figured out the hard way. Man, there are substances that literally create neuropathways in your brain that kind of rig you for addictive repetition the first time you do it. Man, there are certain drugs. I mean, cocaine is an example of this. Heroin is another example. Man, there are others. And if you've never tried any of these drugs, just hear me when I say there's a grave danger here. Some of us, you know, because of our background, these drugs are so powerful that one experience can alter you to the point that you just begin an immediate slide. Pornography can be that way. Lots of chemicals are that way. They create this neurological pathway in your brain architecture that creates a physiological dependency that I'm telling you would take you years and enormous effort to reverse. So if you are free, be wise. Exercise your freedom. Don't start. Just say no. Because there are a lot of things in life that are permissible. Culture says it's okay. Friends say it's okay. Law says it's okay. But it is not beneficial and never will be. And so, man, listen, you know, in light of your hopes and dreams for life and family in the future, dude, in light of what happened the last time you tried this, in light of how this has damaged other people in your family who have the same genetic makeup that you have, just ask yourself, is this wise? Is this the wise thing to do? Do I really want to go down this path? I mean, given the damage I've seen happen to people I love, and given the influence that I want my example to be on other folks, is this really beneficial? You know, usually the addiction begins with a short-term pleasure and carries long-term consequences. You know, short-term gain, long-term pain. And when we talk about addictions, we usually think of some of the more infamous dependencies where, you know, a person gets hooked on a substance. But apparently, you can become dominated, you know, enslaved to all kind of stuff. Dr. Henry Cloud suggests that there is a doorway to domination by being mastered by things like food, sex, exercise, gambling, video games, computer chat rooms, shopping, working, power. We can all become enslaved to these things. For example, according to the Department of Agriculture, does anybody know how much sugar the average American eats every year? How much? I see people nodding their heads. Here you go. 120 pounds to 150 pounds of sugar per person in America every year. Now, it actually says between 120 and 150, but I put 120 pounds up here because we're from the South where we eat healthy, right? And we just wouldn't think of putting sugar in like butter beans or cornbread or collards or anything like that. And I know some of y'all are thinking right now, Cam, they know when in the world I eat 120 pounds of sugar. Well, that's because you don't know what they call it. They don't call it sugar in everything. They call it fructose in some things. For example, anybody know how many teaspoons of sugar is in one of these? One of these? Anybody know? Count with me, my friends. And I'll stop at the appropriate point. Y'all ready? One, two, you're not counting. Three, four, five, six, 7, 8, 9, and a third. In every 12-ounce can of this substance, which I don't want to call the name, but it is bottled right here in Georgia, all right? Now, have you ever been in a restaurant and gotten 3 or 4 refills on this? 9 1/3 teaspoons of sugar per can. You know how many of these go in one of these? 2 1/2. 32 teaspoons of sugar per cup. There are 87 teaspoons of sugar in a pound. This is 1/3 of a pound every time you drink it. Do you know how much sugar is in one of these? Christian crack? Y'all seen this, right? Gotta have it in the morning, y'all. Gotta go. You know how many teaspoons in this? You don't want to know. You don't want to know. You know, I have a preacher friend by the name of Wayne Smith. Great preacher. He died last year. Battled weight his whole life. He said, you know, some people get up from the table and they say, excuse me. When I get up from the table, I say, forgive me. You know? I read this week about a guy who was an alcoholic and was 150 pounds overweight, morbidly obese. He said he got a conviction about it, and he decided he'd tackle the drinking first and then work on his weight. He said, interestingly enough, it was easier to overcome alcoholism because all you got to do is put the plug in the jug, man, just quit. But to learn how to eat in moderation is tougher because you got to walk that dog 3 times a day. Now, friends, whether it's gluttony, anorexia, bulimia, compulsive behavior toward food, drink, chemicals, images, screens, codependency, work, whatever, the point is addiction is a result of letting a permissible desire morph into lust, which is a desire that is out of control, and you let that thing rock along long enough, and it will lead to an addiction that will master you, make a fool out of you, master you. Well, Cam, what does that look like? Well, let's dig a little bit. Your responsibilities begin to suffer. When you get addicted to something, you ask somebody to call in sick for you. You start calling in sick. You're not going to work because you've been mastered by something that makes you feel so bad that you just don't want to go to work today. Well, you know, one of the saddest stories I read this week was of an intervention when an 8-year-old boy told his dad, you know, Dad, we had that championship ball game and you told me that you would be there and I wanted you there and we planned on it. And I looked in the stands for you and I looked on the sideline for you and you weren't there. And when me and Mom got home, you were passed out on the floor. And that really hurt. You know, you begin to see your responsibilities and your relationships breaking down. And it doesn't always happen in big ways all the time. It's just staying a little bit longer at the party you thought you were going to stay. You just make yourself late, right? Later than you said, now your word's in play. You're a liar. You don't keep your word. That's what everybody in family thinks. So you just drank a little bit more. I just want one more. And then the marriage and work and key relationships get affected. Then your life begins to adapt to your addiction. You just start making more and more room for it financially in terms of time and energy. It's taking up more space in your life. I mean, if you see that happening, friends, that's a sign. The next sign is you build up a tolerance for your addiction. I'm not talking about putting up with it. I'm just saying there's a law of diminishing returns that kicks in, and it takes more hits, more time, more money, 6 or 7 beers to get the same buzz you used to get with one. And then you start having that little bit of withdrawal because it's been too long. And then there's that regular fix. You just got a need for a regular fix. Whatever regular tends to be for you, you know, you just got to have it. And it happens now at smaller and smaller intervals. I mean, at 10 o'clock, you always got to log on. And then here's the big sign. You've told yourself that you need to stop and you want to stop and cut back and you've tried, but you can't pull it off. Can't pull it off. You're not able to do it. And friends, that's when you have lost your freedom. And we've all heard this 1,000 times. I can stop. I mean, I could stop and I can stop anytime I want to. You just don't. Can't. Can't's the word. Next sign is you keep doing it with greater and greater risks. I mean, you see this in addiction all the time. They're drinking and driving. Well, it's only 6 blocks. What's the big deal? They're drinking and driving with the kids now, with the grandkids. Greater and greater risk to themselves and to other people they love. And then, of course, that leads to the behavioral changes that manifest themselves, and we've all seen that. You know, there's a lot of literature about addiction, but frankly, there's no literature that describes this process better than the Bible did 2,000 years ago. So turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. How many of you got your Bible? Hold it up. Let me see who brought one. Come on. You got your Bible? Armed and dangerous, are you? I don't want you taking my word for a thing. You come in here, read it for yourself, right? Don't take my word for it. Ephesians chapter 4. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a blue Bible on most of our campuses. Just grab one nearby. Turn to page 978, and you'll be good to go. And if you don't have a Bible, can't get to one, I'll throw it up on the screen for you. Paul says in Ephesians 4:17, I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Everybody say futility. Now, Paul is using the Gentiles as kind of a personification of people who are far from faith and far from God. And he says the way these folks think is futile. This is the sad thing. This is why we're always inviting people to come and meet the Lord. There's a futility about the way people think who are far from God. They actually think that you can find deep joy, and they'll argue with you about it. Deep joy, real meaning, eternal significance by eating stuff and drinking and earning and controlling and just doing whatever they want to do. They don't even know their thinking's not right. That's the first step toward addiction. Then Paul says they are darkened in their understanding. They just don't get stuff. They're separated from the life of God. I mean, you see the hell they live through. And it's because of the ignorance. And this is not an insult. This is just a state of being. They just don't know. The ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts toward the Lord, toward the truth, toward the damage they're causing, toward what their family says, the people who love them, what they say, hardened toward that. Look at this downward spiral, darkened, separated, ignorant, hardened. Every addict has lived this. Everybody. Verse 19 says, then, you know, you lose all sensitivity. Lose all sensitivity to God, to the scripture, to the people you love, to your friends, to what's happening in your own health, because they have given themselves over to sensuality, stuff that makes them feel a certain way. And now they indulge in every kind of impurity. And here comes the science, y'all, the progressive nature of addiction. And they have a continual lust for more. There's no bottom to this. There's no satisfying this. There's no end to it. It gets worse. It gets crazier. Got to have more. Got to be freakier. You know what I'm talking about. It's just, you don't get the same buzz next time. They gave you that buzz last time. And it's slavery. It's slavery, man. This ain't fun. This is slavery. Mel Gibson, you know, famous actor, movie producer, has talked quite a bit about his alcoholism. He said after he made The Passion of the Christ. Dude, The Passion of the Christ is one of the most God-honoring movies been made in the history of Hollywood. It's awesome. But after he made The Passion of the Christ, somehow his understanding grew dark. And he thought that he could hit that tequila and not get hurt. And he said the first drink took him down a black hole that crushed everything he loved. He said, I forgot that for me, one tequila is too many and 1,000 ain't enough. And he's a believer. And he would say, I did not come to know Christ that way. This is not how I came to know the Lord. He was lured by a promise of something off the path. You know, Dave talked about that last week, how we can be kind of gradually lured away, spirit, away from our faith, away from what we know is true. Friends, this is not God's dream for you. This is not God's dream for you. Never has been, never will be. And friends, no matter how far down that black hole you've gone, you can stop today. If you will remember, for freedom, Christ has set us free. We can stand firm. We do not have to submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, you may be thinking, Cam, how do I stop this? I'm sliding, man. How do I stand firm? Well, let me give you a few steps you can take toward freedom. Dude, if you're struggling with an addiction or you're feeling the heat of one, because you see this repetitive, dark pattern in your life. Other people are talking about it. They care about you. Your family, your kids are talking about it. You could not be in a better place than you're in right now. Man, we have a ministry called Celebrate Recovery right on this Henderson campus. Meets every Friday night. Man, this is a ministry where people come and they're going to have folks at Connecting Point at every one of our campuses to talk with you after this service. These folks have found freedom from hurts and hang-ups and habits that have enslaved them. Man, they have found freedom through a life-changing relationship with Jesus, and they can help you too. But when you get there, they're going to start talking about walking the walk and taking these steps, and any step you take will help. But if you want to get free, you got to take them all. Number one, admit your problem. Admit the problem. Say it out loud. This is my problem. Own it. Just admit that you are enslaved by something that you have chosen and you are now powerless to overcome it on your own. And can I just tell you, everybody in your life already knows it. Nobody's going to go, really? Nobody in your life's going to be surprised. If you admit it, you'll be the last one to know. Because everybody else in your life already knows. You ain't fooling anybody. Bro, if you could break this thing, you would have broken this pattern years ago. So don't think you can gut it out by sheer discipline or willpower. Don't blame other people. Don't think like a victim. Summon your courage. Admit to a trusted Christian friend, I got myself into something by my own choice that I cannot control. I have created a Frankenstein, and this monster is killing me. And I need help. I need help to put it down. Hardest thing any of us will ever say is, I need help. Strongest thing any of us will ever say, I need help. People don't say, I need help because they're weak. They say, I need help because they're wise. Amen? Wise. We all need help. Only the wise people will admit that. Step number two, give your life completely to Jesus Christ. Man, if you haven't already done so, I'm telling you, man, this is where the true power comes from. I'm not talking about religion. Friends, religion is what Jesus came to free people from. I'm talking about a personal relationship with Jesus. You know, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus told a parable about how you can push some wicked force out of your life. But if you don't replace it with something that's spiritually better, that space is going to get filled with something. And what fills it might be worse than what you forced out in the first place. I mean, you can't just say no to some subversive behavior and leave a vacuum. You got to say yes to something else. And listen, God wants to fill that gap with the Holy Spirit, who will empower you and inspire you and fill that gap with gifts that you can use for good. Man, when you put your trust in Jesus and confess Him publicly and give your life to Christ and you're baptized into Him, He doesn't just forgive your sins and welcome you to the family. He indwells you with His Holy Spirit. Man, think clearly for a moment. You haven't been able to break this slavery on your own. But through Christ, you can do all things. Step number three, determine you want to be liberated, not just forgiven. You know, C.S. Lewis said, sometimes people pray, Lord, help me to overcome this sin, but not yet. Because they still want to play around a little bit. You know, Jesus encountered a man who had been disabled for 38 years and asked him a crazy question. I mean, the guy's paraplegic. He's laying on the ground. He said, bro, do you want to be well? Do you want to get well? Let me ask you a question. Do you want to get free? Do you want to be well? Do you want to be free of this thing? Do you want to break the chains that are binding you and live with freedom? Do you want to get well? Because Jesus is a gentleman. He ain't going to kick the door down. He's not going to force Himself on you. I'll tell you what He wants. He wants to bash the walls down on that POW camp where you are a slave, imprisoned, and grab you, bro, and run for freedom. But He can't rescue anybody who doesn't want to be rescued. So let me just ask you, you want to be rescued? Number four, confess and be accountable to another believer. If you want to be rescued, you've got to confess this and be accountable to another believer. Now listen, if you want to get well, that's going to be the hardest step for you. To look at somebody that you know and love and confess to a trusted friend, and you personally become accountable to another believer. Listen, this is the point of breakthrough. This is where all the stuff comes out of the darkness. It's in the light now. Everybody's working on it now. It's awesome. Now, this takes courage. It takes godly humility. But you know, James, the brother of Jesus, said in his book, confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. Man, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Listen, when you have righteous people who are fully informed about what you're struggling with and they're praying for you, that is a source of enormous power. Listen, addictions run on denial and secrecy. Denial and secrecy are the strongest links in the chain of addiction. But confession and openness break those chains. So summon your courage. Summon some humility. Select one or two Christian people that you know and trust And you tell them, I'm struggling with something that nobody knows about, and I just need to tell you, and I want you to pray for me, and I want to ask you to hold me accountable every week, every day. I will come and hug your neck at church every week, at our home group every week, and when you say, how's it going, I'm going to tell you how I'm doing with this addiction. That's going to be our code. When you say, how's it going, I'm going to let you know whether I've been strong or not, whether I've been faithful or not. And maybe it needs to be every day. I'll text you every day. But I'm telling you, man, the Bible says though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Listen, sin loves isolation. Get you alone in the dark, slave. But when you start linking up with some godly friends, people you can be real with, I'm telling you, that is a powerful connection. That's the beauty of our life groups. That's the beauty of being in a church like this. You can have access to those folk. Number five. Be willing to pray and fast for victory. Did he say fast? Yes, he said fast. Listen, you cannot win spiritual battles in physical strength. Amen? You cannot win spiritual battles with spiritual strength, physical strength. You got to have more. You got to have the presence of Jesus. You got to have the power of God active in your situation. And prayer and fasting is how you access that power. The prophet Joel said, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, man, not just your garments. Return to the Lord your God. He is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. Listen, man, when your thinking has been darkened and futile for a long time, dude, you need to shock the system. Shock the system. When you start praying and going without food for a day or two or three, it demonstrates that you are serious, man. You're putting your spiritual need ahead of your physical appetites. You're seeking to control the natural desires that have been controlling you. And man, when you pray as intensely as you can, God, help me, fill me with your Holy Spirit day by day, hour by hour. Lead me not into temptation. Protect me from this thing that's trying to kill me. And then fast again. You fast from the activity that has the potential to enslave you. I mean, how many people have you heard say, I can quit drinking anytime I want to? Okay, alcohol's not a problem for you. Fine. Just fast for 2 weeks. Just fast from it for 2 weeks. At the end of that 2 weeks, tell me if you still got a problem. Because if you got a problem, you know. If you try to fast for 2 weeks, I can quit smoking anytime I want to. All right, don't quit. Just fast from smoking for 2 weeks. See how it goes. Some of us ought to be fasting from criticizing and television and cell phones and overtime and internet. Isaiah 58 says, is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, set the oppressed free, break every yoke. Here's the next step. Remove the source of temptation. Remove the source of temptation. Matthew 18, 8 said, Jesus said, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. Better for you to end a life maimed or crippled than have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. Now, Jesus is not saying, you know, if you got a problem with lust, pull your eye out because, you know, blind people lust and you know, cutting your hand off won't stop you from stealing. But what he's saying is these things will kill you. They'll destroy you spiritually. No effort you make is too extreme to put an end to this. If you're struggling with some repetitive problem, empty all the bottles out this afternoon. Walk in the house, walk to the bar, empty them out. Cancel the movie channels. Tell your daughter, don't renew this prescription anymore. Put the computer in the family room where everybody can see it all the time. Dude, take some action that demonstrates to God and yourself and everybody else that you seriously want to be free. Listen, you can go to XXXChurch.com right now. This is a Christian organization that ministers to people who are enslaved in the porn industry. You can go to this website and download a monitoring and filtering system for your phone, desktop, laptop, iPad, whatever. You know, hook some trusted Christian friend up so they see everything you're looking at. You go to our church website, go to our men's ministry, download the same thing, connect it to a trusted friend who's praying for you to break that chain. Man, if you want to be free, go into temptation elimination mode. Start breaking stuff, pouring stuff out, turning stuff off. Get serious about it. Step seven, anticipate opposition from some of your former friends. You know, in AA, they teach you that if you want to break the power of addiction, you got to change your play toys, change your playground, change your play friends, and sometimes it's your family. Your stinking family has been enabling you so long, they're so weak and so messed up and futile in their thinking, you got to get some distance from that. Because sadly, not everybody wants you to get well. Dude, if you want to be free, you need to start listening and learning and living around people who also want you to be free. And you know what? If you overcome an addiction, some of your friends won't like it. They won't like it. They'll say, oh, you've gone off the deep end. Oh, you're exaggerating this problem. You know, you're more fun to be around in the old days. You heard the old country song, you ain't much fun since I quit drinking? It goes the other way too, doesn't it? Listen, don't be surprised if some of your former friends are not excited about your new freedom in Christ. Your freedom will threaten the status quo for them. But if they're your friend, they will want what's actually best for you, always. Number 8, look for an opportunity to serve others. You know, in John Ortberg's book, The Life You've Always Wanted, he says, not long after he found sobriety, Bill Wilson, known in the AA movement as Bill W., realized that he was about to get drunk. And so in desperation, he sought and found the name of another alcoholic, Dr. Bob, to whom he could tell his story. And ultimately, Dr. Bob got sober, and he and Bill Wilson co-founded AA. But Bill Wilson understood that the main reason for telling his story was not to save Dr. Bob. He knew that if he didn't give away what he had been finding, he was going to lose it and he was going to get drunk again. He knew that it wasn't because he was strong and Dr. Bob was weak that he was able to help Dr. Bob. Bill Wilson realized that he was weak, and when he helped somebody else, it would make him strong. And you know, the Bible said that 2,000 years ago. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul wrote, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that, everybody say, so that. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. For just as the suffering of Christ flows over into our lives, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows into the lives of other people. You know, Chuck Colson was a former Marine. He was an attorney. He rose in government to be Richard Nixon's political hatchet man. He was indicted during the Watergate scandal and sent to prison, his political career over. Just before he went to prison, his friend Tom Phillips invited him over for dinner. Tom Phillips was the CEO of Raytheon Aerospace, and he invited Chuck and his wife to come over to his house for dinner in Washington, D.C. Now, during dinner and that, Tom had recently given his life to Jesus at a Billy Graham crusade, and so Tom wanted to share with Chuck Colson the difference that Christ was making in his life, and he did that. He shared his testimony, and then he gave Chuck a copy of C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. And as Chuck was leaving, Tom said, can I pray for you? Now, here's the CEO of Raytheon, a brand new Christian, and he says, Chuck, can I pray for you before you go? And he took Chuck's hand and he just prayed that Jesus would open Chuck's heart and show him the light and the way. And off Chuck went. And Chuck was writing about this. He said, you know, as Tom was sharing his story, I was so dismissive of this Christian mumbo jumbo. But when he prayed for me, it surprised me. And then I read that book, chapter 1, The Great Sin, about pride. And it just convicted me of how pride had poisoned everything in my life, my relationships, my marriage, my work, everything. And then that man would pray for me, that my heart would open, and that I would see the light and the way. He said, I can't explain it, but my heart kind of opened up to the Lord. I got real emotional. I asked Jesus to save me, and I realized for the first time in my life, for freedom, Christ set me free. Now, Chuck went to prison as a follower of Jesus. And in prison, God gave him a vision for a prison ministry that would reach people in prisons all over the world and set their souls free. Many of those prisoners would never, ever be physically free again. Many of them didn't deserve to ever be physically free again. But spiritually, in prison, their souls would find freedom in Christ. And today, literally, there are millions and millions of inmates in prisons all around the world who are followers of Jesus because of prison fellowship that was started by an addict who was addicted to power and money and work and pride and was set free by Jesus. Chuck said, "Isn't it ironic that my greatest embarrassment is what God used to create my most significant accomplishment? My greatest embarrassment is what God used to create my greatest accomplishment." And that could be you today. You could admit today what your biggest embarrassment, fear, frustration, addiction, enslavement is. And God could start today to do a new work in you, because for freedom, Christ has set us free. In just a minute, I'm going to turn this service over to all of our campus pastors at all of our locations, and they're going to help you. But folks, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to come together today and think about your word and what it means to our life. Some of us are sitting here today, Lord, and we have been pushed around by pride and codependency and addiction to some chemical or some repetitive dark pattern in our life that's just, it's just robbed us. It's just robbed us. Being here today is just a miracle. We would even walk in the door because we feel so much shame about this thing. But Lord, we're so glad that, you know, we hope that everybody who walks in these doors realizes, hey, I'm not alone. Everybody in this room is struggling with something. And we're coming to where we can find help. And I pray, God, that there will be those who will find help today that will summon their courage and summon some humility and say out loud for the first time, I'm into this. It's killing me. I need help. Because, Lord, we can't handle it. You can. I pray we'll let you. In Jesus' name, amen.